All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 26. I was going to do chapters 26 through 28, but we're not going to, no. Especially while playoffs is on, I can't do that. I got to get home. I got to get home and watch some games, so, you know. So, because I can't stay up as late as I used to, so I got to try to, you know. So, Exodus chapter 26, we're going to have some fun in this chapter, and we're going to see what God has for us. I'm telling you, some great things, great things. Father, we're so grateful for your word. We pray that you would speak into our hearts again, and we pray that your word would be in our hearts, that we might not sin against you. And so, Lord, let us hear from you. We are so grateful that you're our God, that we spend time worshiping you. And now, Lord, we are sitting with great anticipation, waiting to hear from you in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 26, the title of this message is All About Jesus. It's all about Jesus. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, in the volume, Jesus speaking, in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. So he said that it's in the volume of the book that is all about him. And that means that every symbol, every metaphor, every sign, every little thing should point to Jesus Christ. And even in the details of the tabernacle that we're going to be studying, we're going to see once again that is all about Jesus. Look what he says there in verse 1. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen and blue and purple and scarlet thread with artistic designs of cherubim. You shall weave them. Now, in this verse alone, I'm going to give you a little bit what is called in theology, angelology, which is a study of angels. Because we see here, we're introduced to the cherubim. Cherub is singular. Cherubim, anytime you put I-M on the end of a Hebrew word, it makes it plural. Cherubim are very special angels. There are cherubim, there are seraphims, there are archangels. There are principalities and powers and spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places, meaning that the angelic world is set up very similar to our military system. And therefore, there's various rankings of angels that's able to do different kinds of things that have certain kinds of powers. We see in Daniel chapter 10, when Daniel was praying, there was an angel sent. And when he finally got to Daniel, he says, you know what, Daniel, greatly beloved by God. He said, the day you set forth to pray, I was sent. He said, but I was held up by the prince of Persia, meaning that the demonic spirit overseeing Persia, which is modern day Iran, held me up. He got a few licks in. He gave me a couple black eyes. And I had to have Michael come to bail me out, showing that the prince of Persia had more power over this particular angel, that another angel had to come bail him out so he can get the answer to Daniel. And so he finally got there and he told him, the day you set your heart to pray, he said, I was sent, but I was hindered. I wonder how many of our prayers are hindered and held up by similar activity taking place. We're such a right now kind of society, right now kind of world. We want to pray. We want to see the answers. But I wonder if we understand the warfare that takes place just in our prayers. Angels fighting. He said, I got to get back. Because not only did the prince of Persia get in a few good licks, but the prince of Greece is on his way. Now, for those of you who understand history, the Grecian Empire did not come about for another couple of hundred years. But in the spiritual realm, it was about to take place. So we have these angels, seraphim, cherubim. It is believed that the cherubim, because you always see them around the throne of God, that cherubim, they safeguard the holiness of God from sinful man. And you always see them around the throne of God. And here it is with the tabernacle. The Ark of the Covenant, we already saw last time we were together how these cherubim, they were two cherubim with their wings touching. They were facing one another, touching wings, and how they will look down upon the mercy seat. Here we are. Once again, God is saying, make sure that you understand these cherubim. And the reason why the cherubim is brought forth is because God was wanting the high priest to know and to understand that whenever they worshiped, the angels were in their midst. These cherubim, amazing, amazing kind of angels. Paul tells us that angels are in our company, learning about the grace of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, for you note takers. It lets us know that the angels are looking into the things of salvation. You have to understand, an angel, when they came to the valley of decision, once they made their decision, they're stuck in that decision. Angels cannot be redeemed. Therefore, here it is, because these angels cannot be redeemed, they see us in rebellion against God. We have God come on the inside of us through Jesus Christ and see us walking with God. They're like, whoa, what is that about? And they're checking into the things of salvation. I wonder, as they're trying to understand this thing called the grace of God, I wonder what we're showing them about God's grace. Angels. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 4:9, he said that we have been made a spectacle to men, and then he says, and to angels. That word spectacle in the Greek language is where we get our English word theater from. In other words, whether we believe it or not, whether we know it or not, we're putting on a show for the angels. We're supposed to be displaying the grace of God. He says to men and to angels. Angels. Amazing, amazing people. Little creatures, so to speak. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, it says that the angels are assigned to those who will inherit salvation. Therefore, we need these angels. You know why? Because it says that in John 10:10, it says that Satan comes. It says that God wants us to have life and have it more abundantly. But Satan comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. Satan, because we have connected ourselves to Jesus Christ, he wants to kill, steal, and destroy you, and definitely me. Therefore, we need angels around us. Psalm 34, verse 7 said, the angels of God encamp around about those who fear him. Just for you note takers, I believe in Job chapter 1. I believe when Satan says, you know what? I can't get to that Job guy. He said, you have a hedge around. I believe that hedge was angels. It says the angels encamp around about those who fear him. And so angels. Amazing. There's an amazing thing that's mentioned in, kind of strange though, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, right around verse 10, it said that a woman should have a symbol of authority on her head. Watch this. Because of the angels. Now, what is that about? Some people have misinterpreted that to mean that when women come to church, they need some big 10-gallon hat on their head. And you see them come with the big old hats, and they said, well, in 1 Corinthians said that she ought to have a symbol of authority over her head. No. We know that in order to interpret the Bible correctly, especially a verse, you need to understand it in its context. The verses above lets us know that the head of the woman is the man. And he said the thing is that if a woman is going to be doing things in the church setting, what he is saying is that she should have a symbol of authority over her head because of the angels, meaning that she should be under the authority either of her husband, and if she's single, under the pastor. You have to understand the context and what was going on in Corinth for Paul to even say that. It's not saying that you should have a hat on your head or some little scarf, a little, you know, saucer little thing on your head. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about this. You should be under authority. Now watch this. Watch this. Watch how it all is going to come clear. He said, you have a symbol of authority over your head because of the angels. Watch this. Meaning that the angels are watching. We already understood that from 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12, from 1 Corinthians 4, 9. We know the angels are watching. Therefore, the angels saw the first rebellion take place with Satan. They saw it. They saw what would happen when rebellion comes into a situation, when rebellion comes into a church, when a rebellion comes into a home. They understand that. Therefore, if a woman began to act independently of her husband or independently of the structure of the church, the angels get concerned because they know what is about to happen in that church and they know what's about to happen in that home. Rebellion. And they are concerned as they're watching us. The point is, it's a matter of order is what I'm talking about. Not superiority or inferiority. It's a matter of order that God has established in the home, that God has established in the church. It's a matter of authority. And this is why he is saying that. He said, let things be done in the church in an orderly fashion. Let things be done in the home in an orderly fashion. Why? Because the angels are watching. And they saw what rebellion would do. And they know what's going to happen in that home if she continues in this route. They know what's going to happen in the church if she continues in this route. Rebellion. And it's going to do nothing but divide and destroy. Interesting. The angels. And I just wonder, what are we showing the angels in the home? Ladies, are you showing them rebellion? If so, the angels are concerned for your home. Are you rebelling in the church? No, I'm good. Really? I hear the reports of how you cutting a fool over there when it comes to children's ministry. So we say a certain thing happens in children, man. Well, not my kid. What? Just messy, messy, messy. Come in the door. God bless you. We appreciate you being here. Amen. Praise the Lord. You're here. We appreciate it. We got a whole children's ministry over there ready for your kids to get involved. Why my kids can't come with me? Because we said it. They go over there. What kind of church is this? What is this? The angels are like, what's about to break off? They see this stuff because of the angels. Interesting characters. Angels. Cherubim. Here they introduced. So whenever the high priest went into the holies of holies, he understood that angels were in the midst. Look at verses 2-6. It says, the length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits, and every one of the curtains shall have the same dimensions. It says, 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to another, and you shall make loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain, on the sledge of one set, and likewise you shall do on the outer edge of the other curtain of the second set. It says 50 loops shall make it in one curtain, and 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain that is on the end of the second set, that the loops may be clasped to one another. And you shall make 50 claps of gold and couple the curtains together with the claps so that it may be one tabernacle. Now, 50 is the number of salvation as seen in the year of Jubilee, which occurred every 50 years when all the debts were canceled. We know that from Leviticus 25, verse 10. And this concept is seen even in Noah's Ark, which was like a ark of salvation because the width of the ark was 50 cubits. You know that from Genesis 6, 15. The curtains in the tabernacle were kept together by fasteners of gold, and showing us that our lives are kept together by God's grace and not by our efforts, or our good works, but it's by the grace of God. Maybe you're here and you're trying to keep yourself together by saying, okay, if I be a good little girl, good little boy, if I just read every day and just pray, and I can keep myself together. You can't. We're kept, as the Bible says in 1 Peter 1:5, we're kept by the power of God through faith. God is the one who keeps us. God is the one who holds us together. Maybe something tragic just occurred in your life and you're wondering, and people wonder, how is it that you're able to be held together? You're held together by the grace of God. God is the one that's keeping you. You're not kept by your good works and your good duties and your good deeds and whatever good you can attach and put after good. You're not kept by that. You're kept by the grace of God. And this shows us this. Now, I'm not going to read all these details. I'm just not doing that. Suffice it to say, I'm not going to do it. The 50 claps and yarns and threads and no. Now, to show you what I mean, in verses 7 through 14, in these verses, the inside of the tabernacle is described and how beautiful it was with the embroidered tapestry. Yet it was covered with the black curtains of goat's hair. This speaks of Jesus. Even though he was righteous and beautiful, he bore the blackness and the ugliness of our sin on the cross. You know, it reminded me as I was going over this afternoon, it was reminding me when I taught through Exodus back in our old building. I would say back, when was that? Back in 99, 98. It was probably further back than that, maybe about 1995 or so. When I mentioned about the goat's hair and being the blackness of the ugliness of our sin on the cross, my people, hot mess. Why you have to use black with ugliness? Will you get out of my face with that? Folks are so fun. Sidebar. Okay. You remember you heard me say before that in preaching and teaching the word of God, there are great books out there to help you to be able to teach and preach God's word better. They even have books that you can give illustrations. You have 14,000 quotes and illustrations, 7,700 quotes. And life is an illustration. Reason why I said sidebar today. And you know, of course it has happened to me. As I'm going to Walmart, I'm walking by. Hey, brother, let me ask you something. I said, yeah, man, what you need? I said, he said, what the closest liquor store around here? I said, well, seeing that I'm a pastor, and he said, oh, man, see, that's what I get. See, that's a life is an illustration. It's just so funny. It's just stuff happens, and I just crack up to myself. That had nothing to do with these verses, but I had to bring that up because folks are a trip. You don't need illustration. He was, oh man, that's what I get. I said, yeah, it is. Yeah. Now, once again, in verses 15 to 30, trust me when I say that. I'm not reading all those verses. Y'all read that at home. Y'all read that stuff at home. In these particular verses, we see the sockets that kept the boards together and how each of these boards were to be a cubit and a half. As you know, 1.5 is an unstable number. But when put together, it will stand. For 3 is the number of godliness, as seen in the Trinity. In other words, by ourselves, we will be unbalanced. We must link ourselves with other brothers and sisters in the church, for without accountability, we will be unstable. And as I was thinking about this afternoon, I was just saying, you know what? This is a direct rebuke to those of you who are Lone Ranger Christians. You love to try to be by yourself and you all weird and you just by yourself and just, you know, don't like too many. And you, this is a direct rebuke to that. By yourself, you're unstable. You need to link yourselves with other brothers and sisters in the church. You can't do this thing by yourself. In the Old Testament, it says that when the children of Israel were going through the desert, it said that the enemy picked off those who were lagging behind and those who were stragglers. The enemy just boom, boom, just picked them off. That's some of you. You're Lone Rangers. You're weird around people. And a lot of times because you've been hurt, and therefore you just kind of just weird and all that kind of stuff. Let me tell you, by yourself, you're unstable. You're unstable. But when you link up with other believers, it brings some stability about you. And you get encouragement. There's some accountability. Jesus never sent the disciples out 1 by 1. They were 2 by 2. For accountability, because together they're stability. By themselves, they're in trouble. And so this is for many of you who are Lone Ranger. You need and let me tell you something. I know the church has problems because the church is full of people. People, we all got issues and problems. Even your most godly people. Let me tell you something. Hey, you know, we all wake up on the wrong side of the bed sometime. And I always say, get back in that joker and get back on the right side. We all wake up, we all have bad days. We all have times by which something has happened to us and it takes us out of the mood or out of the spirit, so to speak. Let me just get spiritual. Takes us out of the spirit and we're in the flesh. So you have your most godly people that will say something and snap at you or, you know, just not feel like smiling and saying Jesus loves you. You just have a moment. But what happens is when we link ourselves with other people, that other person said, what's wrong with you? You better get it together. Why you got it? Especially my wife. She won't let me get away with it. Why are you talking to me like that? Okay. I don't feel like that. What? She keep pressing them. Okay. Now I got to get back in the spirit. You know. It's like, wow. Because, see, link with other people. There's some accountability there. Some of you, this is a real word for some of you. Because you love to be Lone Ranger, kind of by yourself and kind of, and you know, I'm never going to be hurt again and all. Hey, listen, you listening to somebody who's been there. I've been there before. And I said, you know what? Ain't nobody going to hurt me ever again. Hey, you know, you stay with it. Don't come in the circle. The forbidden circle. I'll bite your head off. You come in there. And so I've been there. It's we need each other. And I don't think we really understand what that means. We really do. We really need each other. Now, verses 31 to 35. You shall make a veil woven of blue and purple and scarlet thread and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. There the cherubim again. You shall hang it upon the four pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold, and their hook shall be gold upon four sockets of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasp to you. Then you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. You shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the holy place, and you shall set the table outside of the veil, and the lampstand across the table on the side, and the tabernacle toward the south, and you shall put the table on the north side. You shall make a screen for the door of the tabernacle, woven of blue and purple and, purple and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen made by a weaver. Now, we know that the veil of the tabernacle points to Jesus Christ. We know this from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20. It says that the veil represents Jesus's flesh. The veil separated the holy place from the most holy place, where the Shekinah glory of God dwells. The most holy place could only be entered by the high priest once a year on Yom Kippur, which was the Day of Atonement. For us today, we're told in Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So how are we able to come boldly before the throne of grace when the high priest could only go into the most holy place one time a year? It's because the veil was removed. The veil was torn. When Jesus died on the cross, it says in Matthew 27, verses 51 to 53, that the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, showing that God tore it. You have to understand, when you think of a veil, you think of that little sheer little thing that you have, you pulled over your face when you got married. No, no, no. This veil that would later be in the temple, it took 100 priests to hang it. So when this veil, veil that was in the temple tore from top to bottom, it showed that God did it. God tore it. And he was saying that nothing is going to separate you from me ever again. The veil is removed. You don't need anyone else to come to me for you. You can come for yourself. This is why Hebrews 4:16 says, let us come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And once again, I was thinking about this. And I said, here, the most holy place in the tabernacle and later in the temple, which is called the holies of holies, where the very presence of God dwelt, the high priest could only go in there one time a year. Tradition says that he will have a rope tied on his ankle, that just in case he had sin in his life that he didn't deal with, he would drop dead being in the presence of God. And who can go in there and get him? So they pull him on out of there. And here, the veil is removed. And we can come boldly before the throne of grace for ourselves. We don't need a high priest to go to God for us. We don't need a pastor, a leader, elder, deacon. We don't need anybody to go to God for us. We can go for ourselves. And once again, I was thinking about this. If I would go around and poll everyone that's here, even in the West Auditorium, I would say, okay, what is the one thing you need to do more? We all would say, pray. How is it that we have access to the creator of the universe and we don't take advantage of it? If we knew someone important and we had their number, we'd say, oh, I got on speed dial right here. We'd be so excited. We just come. I didn't want anything. I just... Hey, and how is it that we have access to the creator of the universe and we don't take advantage of it? We have access to the one who told us with him all things are possible, but we don't take advantage of it. I thought about that. I said, Lord, I had to pause and repent of the times that I didn't take advantage of that. He said, with him, all things are possible. With him, all things are possible. And with all the issues and problems and hang-ups and stuff that we have and people we deal with and all the mess in people's lives and the drama spills out on us. All the junk that's going on in the world, and we have access to the one who said all things are possible with him, and we don't do it. We try to do it ourselves. I said, I'm just letting you know, I repented for all of us. I just said, Lord, forgive us. I said, forgive us. Here we have such an access to the very one that the high priest could only enter into his presence one time a year. And we can go anytime we want. And we just, and then we sit there biting our fingers. Oh Lord, I wish you would do something about this. And we just, well, let me try to do it myself. And it's like, wow. Blows me away. Blows me away. Look at verses 36 and 37. It says, you shall make a screen for the door of the tabernacle woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen made by a weaver. It says, and you shall make for the screen five pillars of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and their hooks shall be gold, and you shall have five sockets of bronze for them. The tabernacle had only one door. Showing us what Jesus said in John 10:9, he says, I am the door by which you enter in to be saved. Acts 4:12 says, for there is salvation and no other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Here's my point. Please do not be afraid to tell people that there's only one way to get to heaven. And that's through Jesus Christ. Today, oh my goodness, you'll be looked at as some weirdo. But there's only one way. And you know why? You've heard me say this before. You know why there's only one way? God wanted to make it simple. Can you imagine if there was two ways to get to heaven? Look at the drama and mess and confusion over one way. Can you imagine if there were three ways? Let's just say three ways, just three ways. Many of us, there's three or more ways to get to our house. Can you imagine if the Lord made three ways to get to him? Look at the confusion over one way. One, just one way. He wanted to keep it simple because he knows us. And look at the drama and mess. Don't be afraid to tell people that. You're narrow-minded. Thank you. Jesus says, narrow is the way that leads to life. Thank you. Yeah. We live in a weird world today. I'm telling you, it is weird. For those of you who are my age and above, it's real weird. It's around touchy-feely and say one little thing, oh, my feelings are hurt. Back in the day, you call me a name, I'd call you 10 back. Today, you call me a name, oh, I'm hurt. I'm going to sue. Why you call me a name? No. And now all names get redefined now. You can't say this anymore. Can't say that anymore. Because everybody gets all in their feelings about it. I'm just like, grow up. Folks, what's wrong with you? But this is the world we live in. So we got to kind of, you know, now understand, being wise as serpent, harmless as dove. Jesus said that we got to be wise today. Say one little thing, folks, getting all weird about looking at you all, ooh, you know, good gracious. This is the kind of world we live in. But this, the point is, don't be afraid to say that there is one way to get to heaven. And make sure you make them understand, because God wanted to keep it simple. That's why. He loves us. He wants to see as many people as possible be with him. So he only made one way. See, now they can receive that. But if we come off, you know, there's one way. What way you think? Oh, that way, there ain't no way. See, then they get all defensive and get weird. But if you just tell them there's one way, because God wanted to make it simple. Oh, they'd be like, yeah, okay. All right. It disarms them. And they might be willing to listen. But when we get all neck shaking and finger whacked, just know they're going to put up the fight. Just let them know God wanted to keep it and make it simple for them. So through the tabernacle, the Lord was saying, there is only one way to get to me. Just like there's one way to get into this tabernacle, there's only one way to get to me, and that is through my son, Jesus Christ. Just like there's only one way to get into this tabernacle. I mean, do you see how all these things, they point to Jesus Christ? They point to the Lord. That's why he says, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. I just think about all the types and symbols. How Abraham offered his son Isaac on the very same mountain that the Father offered his son Jesus Christ some 4,000 years later. It's all points to Jesus Christ, the bread in the tabernacle. Jesus said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. It all speaks of him. The light, he says, I'm the light of the world. It all speaks of him. It's all about Jesus. I can title the rest of the messages in the entire Old Testament is all about Jesus. And it really would be all about Jesus. So as we close, what we saw in this particular chapter, saw some great things. Great, great things. We saw how the angels, they're watching. We're putting on a show for them. We are a work of art of God's grace being displayed, it says, to men and to angels. So we're put on. God is putting us out trophies of his grace. And the question, what are we showing them of God's grace? When we show rebellion, when we show all this kind of stuff, the angels are getting a little weird. They're getting a little, just a little bit concerned. Then we saw how there's only one door to get into the tabernacle, showing there's only one way to get to heaven. Have you gone through that way? It's through Jesus Christ, not through your good works, not through church, putting your name on a church roll. It's through Jesus Christ, repenting of your sin, accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's what it's all about. Then we saw the veil. Oh, that veil. I'm so thankful that the veil has been removed. That I don't have to have someone go to God for me. That I can come boldly before the throne of grace, that I may obtain mercy and find grace to help a brother like me in my time of need. I'm so thankful for that grace. Amen. Amen. Thank God for his grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your grace and your love for us. And it's all through Jesus Christ. We're so grateful for you loving us, Lord, with such a great love. That the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, that we can come boldly before your throne of grace and obtain that mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. And Lord, as the angels are watching us, let us be good stewards of your grace and show them truly how much you love us. And so, Lord, we pray that you will give us the boldness to not be afraid to say that there is only one way to get to heaven. And that is through Jesus Christ. Grant us that boldness that's needed, Lord, because there's many people who are lost and many people you want to reach. Help us, Lord. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.